Gracious Lord Jesus, we just pray that we would have the concentration worthy of your good word. Let us receive, Lord, with grace. Let us be nourished. Let us not only be healthy, but be a feeder of other people. And carry this, Lord, all of our days. And we love you for your goodness to us, your living word. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we saw last week with Abraham, Abraham is could be considered the prototype of conversion, the first that basically was called out of the pagan post-flood world, if you will, called out of idolatry and paganism, and obeyed the call, heard the call of God, and as we know, or many of us know, Abraham had faith. And it was his faith that was counted as righteousness to him. And as we were hearing, even with Randy's words today about the righteousness of God is ours for the taking. It's not our own righteousness. And that's how one is made acceptable in the beloved. And so Abraham's a prototype of conversion. He crossed over out of a Babylonian world, if you will, and came into a destination as a pilgrim and was to remain a pilgrim until he came to the city whose builder and maker is God, which is not a part of this world. So that's the overall summation of Abraham's life. But today we're going to consider the costliness of conversion, the costliness of the walk and the pilgrimage that God has for his people. And it comes at a great cost. It's a painstaking process that we can hamper if we're not careful. And there's a lot of ways that as Christians we can mitigate or limit what God wants to do because we don't embrace the narrow path. We're not diligent. We're not willing to do the work and the labor, to be the servants that God calls us to be. Proverbs 6:10-11 is a great axiom, if you will, a word that we would do well to take heed to in terms of our walk with Christ. And the title of the message is Settling for Less. Proverbs 6:10-11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so your poverty shall come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. Now, have you ever known somebody that tends towards procrastination? Be very careful just to look straight ahead at this point. Yes, there are those amongst us that have a tendency towards maybe a better way of putting it is being casual about things, just having a certain settledness and peace about the situation and not really wanting to be diligent or to be purposeful. Is that a better way of putting it, maybe? Okay, no. There are those amongst us who tend to procrastinate and the delays that occur because of it. You ever have a day where because you wake up late, it's like a ripple effect across the whole day? You know, for whatever reason, the alarm doesn't go off, or you know, the phone died, and so you had your alarm on your phone, and so that didn't go off. And so 15, 20 minutes, you're delayed, you're late, and then you go into rush mode. And once you begin to go into rush mode, then other bad things can happen. You start to make other bad decisions. You could trip. You can forget other things that you're supposed to take to work. Or, you know, for people who grew up in the city, you had a window, and I grew up in a suburb of Detroit, you had a window of time for traffic where you had to catch it right or you were going to get it later. And so, you know, procrastination, delays, wake up late, and it just kind of ripples across the whole day, and it kind of like accumulates or, what's a better word? It just stacks up. And so cascade's good. Yeah, it just stacks up. And the whole day kind of is hindered. Whereas if you had planned or thought ahead a little bit, and of course, you know, you can't help it all the time, but if you tend to plan to be a little more diligent, you have less of those days. And this is what the proverb is getting at. A person that just tends towards procrastination, a little sleep, a little slumber, they just tend to be a bit too casual when they need to be a little bit more diligent about certain things. Just a little bit of that goes a long way. And when that becomes a pattern in your life, and that's the real idea behind the verse in Proverbs, where it's a little sleep here, a little slumber there, a little laxity, a little laziness, a little procrastination, a delay here and there, like it almost becomes a domino effect in time. And it influences or colors your destiny. And it's put forth in very assaulting terms here. Just a little bit of that laxity, slumber, folding of the hands to sleep. Suddenly poverty, it comes on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. The impoverishing, assaulting nature of casualness and procrastination is found in this verse. Now, I thought this was a message about Abraham. It is. And although it seems it's more common and popular that Abraham heard the call and within a short time, maybe in the next day, he heard the call of God while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia. He heard the call of God and he said, okay, right, everybody, you know, we're moving on out. That's a nice way of understanding it, and it was like a straight shot from Mesopotamia to Canaan. Now, how many of you have that general idea? Just, you know, you maybe haven't reviewed the details lately, but that's the more Sunday school version. As Abraham heard, he went, and what a great man of faith. Well, in actuality, Abraham is a lot like a lot of us. It's not always that easy and quick, and he's a great patriarch. I don't mean to take away from the man, but he's got a nature just like any of us. And he heard the call, but let's look a little bit deeper. It may seem that Abraham's obedience was immediate, but there was a significant delay. And it's found in the city of Haran, what I've put down as the Haran holdup. Let's piece these things together. Genesis 11:31 and then 12:1. Terah, Abram's father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, which means parched or to dry up, they settled there. Then the very next verse in your Bible says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, if you're not really carefully paying attention, and there's a chapter break on top of it, you miss the fact that Abraham was called from point A, Ur, the city of Ur, on the other side of the river Euphrates, and he was to leave and go to the land of Canaan, to head west, old man, if you will. He was in his 70s, and to go. But it looks like the father kind of took over. Anybody ever have a parent? Now, be careful about how you look here, too. You know, you want to just look straight ahead. And my kids don't give it away. But anybody have a parent that sometimes can be a little bit overbearing, a little bit too much control? And so it is very likely, and we'll see in a moment with the account in Acts, Abram hears a call, and dad kind of says, okay, I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to continue to be an influence, and kind of takes over the situation. Control freak parents. Does that phenomenon exist anywhere out there, by the way? Okay. Well, how do we get to this? Well, look at in the book of Acts. We see Stephen kind of puts it all together. This was the understanding, the Jewish understanding. And by the way, Acts chapter 7 is a great summary of Old Testament or biblical history up to that point by one Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He didn't live very long after he gave the message, but he's been with God in glory for many centuries now. But here's what Stephen says as he recounts or summarizes this this movement or the movements of Abraham towards the promised land. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." That's point A. That's on the other side, the east side of the Euphrates. God appeared. This was before he traveled north with his dad, or his dad took the family in the direction of Canaan, tried to, almost looks like, hijack the whole situation. This was before he lived in Haran and said to Abraham, "Go out from your land and from your kindred," which includes dad, "go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And so point B. Point C is the Canaan land. He lived in point B. After his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. And so what we have here is a bit of a detour. What we have is partial obedience, if you will. God gave the call, but the situation is confused. It's delayed. There's a willful procrastination, i.e., willful defiance, because Abraham is not doing exactly what God told him to do. Now, again, it's not the popular general version of Abraham, but it just happens to be the biblical one. And so what we have here is a delay via dad coupled with defiance from one Abraham. Abraham allowed his father to override the influence of God. And from a New Testament perspective, we could think about the Apostle Paul, who talks about the old man and the new man. The old man, the father, the old man, the former nature, human nature. He allowed the old man to prevail, and there would be consequences for it. Now, before I get to some of the consequences, what do we allow to delay us? What procrastinations? Where are we casual? Where are we in our walk with Christ? Very relaxed. You know, we might not be relaxed when it comes to work. You know, it doesn't matter if I'm dying of the flu or whatever, I'm going to make it into work. But then when it comes to the things of God, like Tony talked about, sometimes God gets the leftovers. And so where are we casual or relaxed? Where do we build in delays, unfortunately, because we don't take a hold of the God of today? You know, Scripture tells us a few different times, today, if you will hear his voice and not harden your hearts. When God speaks to you today, yesterday I was privileged to hear a message from Rick Gibney during the men's breakfast. And he was given examples from his life, real practical stuff, about how God was telling him that I want to talk to you. And God had convicted him at one point to get rid of his satellite or cable television because it was something that was crowding out. It was a built-in delay. It was a procrastination in his life that was keeping him from a more diligent effort towards God. And then, and Rick gave it to us, and he did have no problem with me giving it to you all today. Then he found himself, because we're creatures of habit, he found himself staring at a blank TV. And it came to him. You know, God is saying to him, look, this is how you have, he's a Christian, he's blood-bought, he's a son of God, eternally, you know, written in the book of life, beloved, accepted. But look what you've allowed in your life, and now you're so, the pattern is so strong that even when you get rid of the satellite or the cable, because that was your conviction, you still are sitting here looking at a blank screen instead of talking to me and listening to me. You know, those type of delays. And Rick, his heart's sensitive. And so he's caught that. And because he understands, as a person that tends towards diligence And I understand, as a person that wants to be diligent, God is rewards a diligent seeker, by the way. We understand that it only takes a little sleep and a little slumber, just relaxing these very important things here and there, and all of a sudden things start to stack up. You give up the perfect for the permissive, and God's gracious, and He'll compensate. Yes, indeed. But what has been lost along the way? What potential has been missed? What do we allow to delay us? Perhaps laziness really is an issue for some of us. You know, when that alarm clock goes off in the morning, there's a choice to be made. The choice is to get up, you know, put the feet on the ground and get moving. And then there's another temptation. It's this big button on the alarm clock for a lot of us. It's called the what? Snooze button. And there are those amongst us that have a snooze button orientation to life. You know, we put it off. Why do it today what I could do tomorrow? You know, procrastination. Instead of, you know, let's do today what we can do while we have the strength, while we're aware of it. You know, not assuming that tomorrow will be there and it'll be better to do it tomorrow. And so what is my orientation at times when it comes to the things of God, when God is speaking, when God is drawing? You know, David, the psalmist, he said in Psalm 27, When you say unto my heart, come or draw near, my heart responds to you, yes, I'm going to draw near. I'm going to come near to you. When God calls, do we press the snooze button and say, well, I'm going to wait till it's more convenient? There's other things that are influencing me. You know, Jesus, he was confronted with people, if you will, that were all energetic and excited. You know, so much of his ministry was about getting past those feelings and that enthusiasm and the crowds wanting to take him and make him a king, because he refused to commit himself to human hearts, which were so subject to change. You know, commitment is doing the thing you said you do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. And Jesus, they came to him, oh, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, but first let me go do this. First, let me go bury my father. I got to wait for my father to die, and we're going to have that funeral. Let the dead bury their dead. I mean, how many people did Jesus put away? Because they were snooze button oriented. They were going to press the snooze button when the flesh was tired, when other things were there too that were easier. You know, the wider path. When God calls snooze, snooze. And so I wonder, you know, do I have a snooze button orientation towards God? Or do I have a diligence orientation towards God? And diligence shouldn't necessarily be confused with, oh, here's a performance-based, perfectionistic, legalistic person. It's just the diligent will be blessed. You know, the person that sows when it's time to sow is going to reap and enjoy the harvest. The person that refuses when the time, you know, just think about how impoverished we would literally be if farmers were lazy. And they said, why do today what we can put off till tomorrow? Sure, conditions are nice, but they've got a snooze button orientation towards us. You know, we'd be in big trouble if farmers weren't producing at the right time for us. And in the kingdom, in the sense of the kingdom of God, you know, does laziness creep in and keep us from doing our best and honoring God and enjoying the harvest? You know, this is called settling for less. This is what Abraham did for a season. What do we allow in our lives that delays us? Laziness, sloppiness. You know, sometimes it's just, you know, I just throw things down, and lack of organization, lack of thinking ahead. There are people in my sphere of influence with absolutely no names to be mentioned here, but people within my sphere of influence that have a hard time putting things away in the proper place. And so they come home, perhaps, they throw things down, and then, you know, the next day, where are those things? And everybody's got to go into an urgency mode. Everybody's got to go into an emergency, you know, because people refuse to put their things in the proper place. You say, oh, you're just a neat freak. You're just a perfectionist. No, I just kind of like to operate a little bit more efficiently than the average person. And so there are certain people, they leave things laying around, and I'm not talking about Jennifer. There are certain things, put that They leave things laying wherever. Then they wake up late. And then where is everything? My urgency now must become everybody's emergency. We are all on red alert. Sloppiness. You know, Larry Woods, great mechanic. My preferred recommendation when I don't do my own work. He's got a great little picture in his office. How many of you have been in Larry's office? He's a great guy, one of our brothers. But it says, your failure to plan ahead does not constitute an emergency on our part. Now, isn't that cool? There's a lot of people say, no, that's not cool. That's nowhere near customer service. But I like it. I like that. You know, you think about the vehicle illustration. You fail to take care of the vehicle. Tires, they stay inflated. Oil, doesn't that just renew itself? Isn't that just a renewable energy source that cleans itself? Don't ever think about it. Then when the thing breaks down, when there's cataclysms, okay, it becomes an emergency. So what happens when you have an emergency? You and I will tend to make bad decisions. The thing's broken down, we're on red alert. Now we got to go out fast and make up for it versus maybe maintaining and keeping something. And then when we see, you know, this thing is reaching the end of its life cycle, now I can begin to wisely research and ask God to help me to find a good deal. No, because you let the thing go. You procrastinate, you're negligent, you're sloppy. Then all of a sudden now, I'm on red alert mode, running to the dealership. Oh, they just happen to have a great deal that expires today. Then now you've got another huge monthly outlay. And then this outlay, this expense, this is called a car payment. Now this car payment squeezing me financially. So now the tithe gets in jeopardy because the tithe is more of an option, and I don't want to be a legalist. So now the tithe becomes a hit or miss. Then all of a sudden, now see how things stack? Now because I'm not paying a tithe, I'm not receiving the wonderful top drawer blessings, opening up windows of heaven, pouring out and rebuking the devourer. Then since the devourer is nipping at my heels, I'm not receiving, then that stacks. Now I've got to go into debt because that's just, so many people live their lives in this way. Had they had just done small things right and not been sloppy and we can't predict the future. We can't become programmatic and almost presumptuous that if I do everything right, then things will happen right. You know, life is not like that either, no way. But if we'll tend to just do a little things, a little bit more in order, decently and in order, with what God's given us, with our house, with our car, with our relationships, just do the right things. Forgive sooner than later. Oh, no, I'm going to put it off because I need to deal with this and make sure everybody else knows that I'm upset. No, if you will keep it to yourself and forgive sooner, make peace with your adversary while he's on the way, before he gets to the judge, do it. Just not being so sloppy, doing the right thing at the right time. So much of the clutter and the accumulation of bad decisions would just tend to go away. And of course, what do we allow that delays us? Laziness, sloppiness, and there's straight up rebellion. I just absolutely refuse. I know it's right. I know what the scripture says. I know what pastor or the elder, I know what they're going to say, but I am just going to be stubborn. I'm going to dig my heels in, and I'm staying in my position. See, you're delaying yourself. You're setting in a delay, and that delay is going to have consequences. Now, when God shows us the way, when God makes things clear, God has set certain patterns and has certain orders to life. When God shows the way like he did to Abraham, it is not time to delay. You say, well, how did this affect Abraham? All the things you're saying, how does that translate intersect Abraham's life? Well, let's consider the consequences of Abraham's delay. Number one, Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 5 and then 10. Think about timing troubles. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now there's an issue right there, but I won't get to it today. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now God had called him well before that. We don't know how many years, but it wasn't until his father died that he left Haran, a place of drying up, a parched place. So now he leaves point B to go to the Canaan land, point C. Abram took his wife, Lot his brother, and all their possessions they gathered, and the people they acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Doesn't this just figure? First experience. You know, first impressions are lasting. You come to a place. Let's say you go to a new place, and the first thing you have to deal with is a lack of food. That wouldn't be exciting, would it? We're so used to, I'll just go to Walmart or whatever. It'll be taken care of. You see, it is my thought. I can't guarantee this, okay? But it is my thought that had he had left earlier, he would had come in a time where there wasn't a famine and could have established himself, could have had some years of productivity in his pilgrimage. But now he comes in, and once you know it, there's death everywhere. See, that's what happens when you delay. When you delay, when we're lazy, we're sloppy, we're rebellious, we'll just put it off to tomorrow. We're not going to serve and occupy and be diligent today. Then what happens is timing troubles come. There's things coming. You see, look at the proverb. Just a little sleep, a little slumber, procrastination, casualness. Why should I plan ahead? You know, a little bit of this, suddenly poverty comes on you. You delay things, then you hit hard stops. You hit the wall. And your need comes like an armed man. Well, you know what Abram's armed man is? It's famine. You've come up now against a horrific enemy called famine. Had you had listened to your parents when they told you, had you had heeded the word, taken time, had you had not slept in that Sunday, you didn't know it, but had you had not chosen the way of the flesh and said, today, I am going to choose to attend St. Matris. I'm not going to go to Victory Christian. Had you had gone, you would have learned that one thing. You would have got that nugget that the Holy Spirit had for you, which would have caused you to make this proper turn instead of continuing down this turn that was going to empty off into a tragedy. You see, when God calls us today, when the still small voice says, this is the way, walk in it. Well, what do you mean I need to give that money? I'm struggling myself. What do you mean I need to show up? You know, I've showed up all those other times. See, this is how God works. When he speaks to you, then you're going to have opposition. You're going to have the flesh. The carnal mind's going to argue and against it. Reason's going to come in. Then the devil's going to say, you're absolutely right. You know, God's not actually saying what he's saying. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Yeah, God's not actually, has God really said that? And so had we had chosen, you know, I'm sure of this, and I've heard this many times and probably said it a time or two, but for instance, church attendance. You know, how many times when you get the most resistance and you think back later, you know, I got so much out of that, and it seems like the devil was fighting me tooth and nail, or my own flesh was fighting me tooth and nail from getting there. But I'm so glad I actually showed up. You know, that's the way of God. It's almost like God's pleas of sacrifice. You choose to go beyond the procrastinating, delay-oriented, casual side. You know, the little sleep, the little slumber. How many have sold out God like Esau? They sell out what God has to say for a bowl of stew. I'm going to choose to sit here, and I'm going to binge on Netflix for 3 hours. I'm not going to take my kids to youth group. I'm not going to take my kids to youth group. I'm not going to take, and then all of a sudden you timing troubles happen. They come into those key points in life where God had something for them, but there was a stubbornness, there was a refusal. And you come into a time of famine. Your want and your poverty comes upon you like a robbing, armed, vicious opponent. Now there was a famine in the land. Back to the scriptures, verse 10. So Abram went down, oh no. Wouldn't you know it? Abram went down to where? Not good. This ain't going to work out good, guys. This is not good. He went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Why? Because the famine was severe in the land. Well, you know, if you had done the right thing at the right time, you would have stored up in advance of that. you would have never had to go in this horrible direction. Well, what's so bad about Egypt? Well, some of you know the account. Some of you might be unaware of it. Let me continue on here. Second thing, a tendency towards ill-advised dependencies. When a person is lazy, sloppy, rebellious, then they develop more urgent care dependencies. More, we got to do something fast, do something quick. They are not going to take the time to get counsel. They're not going to take time to research and to study to show oneself approved. You know, this is red alert mode. Do you know people, by the way, that seem to always be in red alert mode? You might work with people. They're always in an urgency crisis mode. And you say, well, that's just their personality. But it probably has a lot to do with the fact that they don't plan ahead. You know, they fail to plan, and so they plan to fail ultimately. And that's just, okay, if it's just them, that's fine. Okay, you can be in an urgency mode. But urgency mode people don't just keep it to themselves. It spills over, does it not? It kind of, you know, you got to deal with their stuff, and you got to cover some things that they've missed, and you know, everything, there's like all these connections, and they're always in a frenzy urgency mode because they refuse, because they're lazy, they're sloppy, they're rebellious, they refuse to do things in the right and proper way in time. And so Abram now, we see, has to depend on Egypt and has to, now this isn't against wives, but he has to depend on his wife when he should be depending on God. Look at this here in Genesis 12:10. Through 13. Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, and this just borders on idolatry, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me. It's a half-truth, because she was a half-sister. Please say to me that you say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Two awful dependencies here. Depending on Egypt is bad enough. Look at Isaiah 31. This was a continual struggle in Israel's history. They would always look to Egypt like America looks to Wall Street. Always see it as a help, as a gauge, as some stable security. Look at Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Now, that was bad enough. Egypt's a type of the world. It's a type of bondage. There's some good to Egypt in terms of the flesh, but it ends up costing you a lot. That's what Egypt represented. It represents the world system, if you will. But even more, perhaps insipid, and a little bit closer to home here, obviously, verse 13, is his trust in his wife, that I may live because of you. You know, that's a scary thing. I've had people, brothers in the Lord, say, I don't know if I could live without my wife. What would I do if I don't know if I could live without my husband. You know, that's a nice thing, and at least you're not, you know, wondering what it'd be like in an optimistic way. Okay, there's a whole other side. But the scary thing to ever be so dependent on a person, to elevate them to the place that only God should have. I don't know if I could live. Yeah, you can live without them. There'd be necessary, healthy grief, absolutely. But you don't live, move, and have your being in them. And those type of soul ties or cold dependencies, whatever you want to call them, they're idolatry. I don't know if I didn't have you as a friend. You know, anytime we, or children, my goodness, so much child idolatry in this society. Oh, everything's about my children. You got to be very careful about that. Your whole well-being. Abram says, you know what, everything's going to be invested in you. Now, that's a lot to put on Sarah, isn't it? That's a huge load. And you know what happens. They come and they kidnap his wife. And she's taken into a hostile environment for a season. So because Abram allowed the old man's influence to hold sway over him, and he delayed, He procrastinated. Then he comes at a bad time, and now he's urged on by emergency mode to trust in Egypt and to trust, put all his well-being in his wife. Horrible things. And his wife is kidnapped. And he experiences some deep pain, some deep troubles and sorrows in Egypt. Isn't it wonderful, though, that God's gracious? We know that Abraham is still a friend of God. Yeah, this is the glory of God. This is why we have messages like this. Not to, oh man, all my delays, and what consequences in my children, what consequences in the kingdom. We're not to be left without hope. There's still hope. If we choose today, I'm not going to be snooze button oriented. I'm going to be a diligent seeker that's going to experience the great rewards of God. God's gracious. We can turn today. And even in the next generation, you know, how many parents don't experience some degree of parental guilt? Had I had only known, had I had only done, you know, then my children. Well, you know what? God's even able to teach our children. He's even gracious enough to keep our kids in spite of the imperfect, absolutely imperfect job that we did. Okay? He's able to keep us, and I just love the hope that we see here. Look at number three. Because of Abraham and his bad example, God spared his son Isaac from replicating his error. It is not a guarantee, by the way, and sometimes we put this forth. It's not a guarantee that if I as a father do wrong, Jennifer as a mother does wrong, then our children are just going to double down. They're going to be twice fold as evil or have that same fault. How many of us come from situations where the family was an absolute disaster and now we're spectacles of grace? Now, yeah, parental influence and background is something to contend with, and no doubt. But this is the glory of God, Genesis 26, 1 through 3. Isaac's been in the land for decades now. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that we just heard about. That was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And this is the glory of God. The Lord appeared to him and said, you aren't going to Egypt. You're not going to repeat the same thing. I see the direction you're going in. You're heading a little east. Won't be long till you're heading south. Oh, no. You stay right where you're at. Dwell, look at this, verse 2. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn. This is what I had for Abraham. This is for you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I'll give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. God spared Isaac from replicating the same error. Clarification, God was there to teach. It's a promise of God in the book of Isaiah that our children shall be taught by God. Commit those children to God. Not exactly the main point, but it's definitely worth mentioning today. Bottom line, Abraham was a man that was subject to failure, to stubbornness, to delays, but he still was a friend of God. You know, a lot of the greats of the Old Testament, they didn't start off great. They had a lot of issues. Did you know that Moses, when he was called from the burning bush, it was not a straight shot to Egypt? But the Bible says that as Moses was going, God sought to kill him. Did you know that before, from the burning bush to Pharaoh, there was a point that God was going to kill Moses? How many of you knew that? Yeah, it's not very common knowledge. Sometimes we pass by too fast and read. And the reason was because Moses refused to circumcise his son. And so his wife had to do it. You see, even though that's like, whoa, that's kind of surprising, but there's hope for all of us. It's not a straight shot. You know, even when the rockets or the shuttles go to the moon, it's not a straight shot. Whole lot of course corrections, whole lot of variances. But it's the grace of God that God spared Moses, the thing got taken care of, and then we know the rest of the story, the great deliverance by means of a man of God. And this is hope for us. And so where there are delays, where are there some stubbornness, where there's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little sloppiness, where God kind of gets leftovers and everything else, I'm going to be diligent in my hobby. I'm going to be diligent when it comes to fixing my house. I'm going to, yeah, yes, you know, I'm spot on, ready to go. And then God, you know, since he's so gracious, I could be sloppy. We need to take that same earnestness, and we need to hear God's voice and not tend towards delays. And so why don't we stand together without delay, and we'll take time to pray and ask God to help us today. We can just close our eyes for a moment. This is the most important thing to not procrastinate in. You can get away with a lot of other things, and God will be gracious. Not that I'm recommending it, but salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the only opportunity at the moment. You don't know if you have another. Today, obey God. Hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. Don't provoke him. Just between you and I, I'd like to pray for you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, could you raise your hand and I'll pray for you. The only way to be right with God is to be perfect. There's only one that was ever perfect in human history. That was Jesus Christ. He's the only one right with God. The only way now for us to be right with God is to go through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved and forgiven. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer. Brothers and sisters, you want to just, I want to just be a diligent seeker. Help me to be diligent without confusing that as how I'm saved. But I'd rather lessen the harsh consequences that are ahead because of my failure to do today what God calls me to do. Might be in very practical areas of life, might be in kingdom matters, whatever it might be. Lord, I want to be diligent. Just come on down and you pray for me and I'll pray for you. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands asleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a robber and your need like an armed man. We can't cover everything. We can't do 100% risk assessment and prevention. But there are certain things. If we'll do the right thing today, by and large, it will serve us well today and into our future.